Today's teaching, Psalm 62, has to do with waiting. So I guess we're doing that right now. We're waiting. And it's a very special word for waiting. We've heard about it in a psalm several times. David or whoever writing these songs will talk about this waiting on the Lord, trusting in Him, waiting for that answer to prayer, those type of things. But this waiting is very different. It only occurs four times in the Bible. So it's kind of a special word. I'm excited to present it to you today from Psalm 62. In the Hebrew pronunciation of it is almost like do re mi, but it goes right like this. Do mi ya. Do mi ya is this particular word. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waits upon God. From Him comes my salvation. Praise God. So we'll wait for Gretchen based on that today.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You.
Good illustration this morning. I'm silently waiting. God brings us into His graces and moves, the Spirit moves and causes us even to go into singing out of that silence. And then the praise, as you read, Roger, from Psalm 150, just praising Him here, there, praising Him with this or that, a guitar or a voice, praising Him everywhere, but most of all, our very breath. It concludes there. It's a very powerful psalm. We'll get there someday as we move through the psalms here. Psalm 62. Truly, there isn't any fluff around this, folks. There isn't anything that's gray or shifting sand. This is solid rock. True. Truly, my soul waits upon God. From Him comes my salvation. This is the higher rock that we spoke of, and verse 2 is going to speak to that rock again. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. That is being disturbed from the silent waiting on God, being at peace with God. This verse for waiting on God that you have in verse 1, most of the translations say waiting on God. Some say resting. Some say silent waiting or peaceful waiting. To give you the idea that it's a very different word from the other uses of waiting on God, or just simply waiting, that are used all throughout the Bible hundreds and hundreds of times. This particular one is only four times, and we've covered three of them so far. This would be number three here. My soul waits upon the Lord. Let's try that word together. Learn some Hebrew today. Dumiyah. Dumiyah. Kind of remember the part of it, because it's kind of like getting in a hot tub and just everything melting within you. When you become one with that hot tub, you just kind of are consumed by it in a way. It causes you to just relax. So it's a silent waiting. You're not just not using your mouth and being quiet. It's more of an inward silence. There's a rest going on about you. So this is an awesome type of waiting. It's a great type of waiting, but it's not the waiting that we experience most of the time in our life. This isn't the waiting that we experience when we're suffering. Psalm 22 takes us to that first use of this do mi ya verse with the cry from the cross, the prophetic cry. David was in anguish of physical suffering and emotional suffering from the attack of the enemy. God, why has You forsaken me? And he uses that in verse 2 of Psalm 22. I'll just flip back there real quick. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. That silent word is that same idea of resting quietly, of waiting on God quietly and being at peace. So he's completely riled. He's in pain and agony. So this waiting today is more of that hot tub experience of complete rest with God, and you're not being tortured, you're not in pain, you're at rest with God. My soul waits upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. The second appearance of this that we've encountered, just to contrast. And both of these have to do with the negative of it, not being quiet and restful. So Psalm 22 was an example of going through some type of suffering and difficulty. Everything is stirred up inside of you, and you're crying out, God, where are you? And that type of thing. So you're not in that place, not in that place of peaceful rest with God. That's part of our experience. That was Jesus' experience on the cross, by the way. He was in that agony, crying out to God, why have you forsaken me? He's not at rest inside. He's in this place of great agony. Psalm 39:2 is the next one, and this is a little different. Again, in the negative of it, this is a strained silence. It's kind of like having the muzzle on, where it's a forced silence, like, oh, I'll be quiet. Let's take a look at that one. Psalm 39, verse 2. That's the second of the four in the whole entire Bible that uses that particular hot tub word. I was dumb or mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. So this is kind of a strained silence. I'm holding back. Why? Verse 1 talks about it, that I don't say something I shouldn't. So we're familiar with that type of one, that type of silence and, you know, keeping quiet. But this is something very different today. This third one, three of four of this Dumia, is the real experience that we're going to have. And what a great way to start the year, Patty, bringing us into that with Hebrews 12, running with patience. And that's literally running with this Dumia, having that patience, no matter what, you know, the prescription is here, it's there, it's everywhere. I have this patience in my soul. There's a quietness and a silence, that knowing that God is there. So to the degree that we experience that, you are experiencing Dumia, the part of it especially. That place of the strength of God, it's the rock that's higher than I talked about in the previous song. From God comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So this is the full experience David is experiencing. To the chief musician, a title is in Psalm 62, Juduthan, a psalm of David. How long will you imagine mischief against man? Verse 3 continues. You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence, and we all will pass on. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Terry was reading this morning from James, and that particular translation really jumped out on me. The power of meaning there. Of the jealous selfishness that, you know, can be really going on in our heart, some type of corruption going on inside, and there's this kind of a religious cover-up happening on the outside. And you see that right here with this particular one. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. That ties right to James there, right, what was read and shared from Terry. So you see the Holy Spirit working, and when you do these things in the morning, on Sunday mornings, it's a gathering of all of us and the Holy Spirit working together. I hope you see that. I hope it's not just about, you know, just one thing or something. I just come for a teaching. I just come for the music. And you've heard those things before. Come to be part of the body of Christ. Drop your lines right in, and you'll feel it. You'll feel the heck. You know, sometimes it's like a little trout nibbling, and you say, whoa, something's busy there. It's like a pike just kind of slams it. And you're just like, wow, God wants me to speak this truth this morning. And you got one on. So praise God. That's the body of Christ working together. Blessing with their mouth, they curse inwardly. God wants us to have an inward peace. He wants that hot tub experience to completely dissolve us on the inside, then working out. God is an inside working out kind of God. That's what He wants us to be as image holders of Him, as Christians, as representations of Christ, that we're fixed on the inside. We're healed on the inside, and that works itself out. Instead of trying to change things on the outside, this is what religious works are. We religious works, or philosophy of man tries to change things on the outside. This, maybe it'll be this job, or maybe it'll be this relationship, or maybe it'll be this level of income, or maybe it'll be this diet or whatever else, or this, whatever it is. Something externally will cause us to be internally healed. And God reverses that up. Jesus is always flipping things, flipping the pancake over and say, no, it's just the opposite. You're thinking backwards. You need to be healed in the heart. I promise you a new heart. And from that new heart, this new creature is going to behold all things new. So praise God for that. It's an inner working. My soul waits thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock. Notice these only, the terms that are used in this hot tub Psalm 62. He only is my rock and my salvation. It's like, I don't want to get out of this tub. Man, this is, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. My glory. What's our glory? The glory that exists about you isn't your physical strength, your physical beauty, your intelligence. It's the fact that you bear the image of God. You carry the image of God. You are image bearers of God. Man was made in his image. Not the woodchucks, not the bees, not the beavers, not the hummingbirds. All of those things express his glory, but you specifically hold his image. So God jealously desires what he's put on you, his image, as a parent would his child. Not to be prostituted or, you know, sell my child into sexual slavery or some hedonistic thing like that. No, God would never want you to fall away into sin. He would have that longing desire as a parent to bring you back in and jealously desire because you are of him in that way, made in his image. The image has been tarnished with sin, and he's got the healing salve. He's got the balm of Gilead, the blood of Christ, that we'd come under the flow of that and say, yes, I believe I'm a sinner, but you've cleansed me, God. That's what salvation is speaking of here in verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. My purpose, my salvation. I know who I am. I'm not wandering in this nail-biting experience of life and trying to figure it out so other people think I've made it. Forget about that. Your salvation and your glory is finding that place with God, the rock of my strength, and only God. My refuge is in God, my safety. Trust in him at all times, verse 8 says, ye people. An exhortation, a preaching from the pulpit coming at you this morning. Let it hit you front on, like slamming into a deer on the highway. Trust in him at all times. Boom! Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Pause and think about that. Selah. Trust in him at all times. At all times, trust in him. That's a verse you can flip around either way, and it works. All times, trust in him. Trust in him at all times. You've heard of the phrase, God is good. All the time, God is good, right? That's an old saying. It comes from this psalm, I believe, because it talks about this. God is only good. You know, this is where my strength is, only in him. Trust in him at all times. Why? Because at all times, God is good. That hot tub is running, the bubbles are moving. You can get right in, and you can find solace and peace and comfort in him. Surely men of low degree are vanity. This is very interesting. In this place of complete, like, wow, why did I ever not come into this hot tub? You know, why did I settle for, you know, a little warm washing of the hands from the world when I could be completely submersed in this power of God, the strength of God, his salvation, his love for me? Why did I ever settle for something else? And here's this conclusion being drawn here in verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity. We know the true definition of nothingness isn't outer space. It isn't a vacuum that a bell jar that's been pumped out of everything inside of it. True vanity right here is being expressed in the Word of God. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. It's just speaking of the human experience outside of God as he's sitting in this hot tub at peace and in rest with God. As he's in the Dumaya, he is doing Kumbaya, right? Maybe that's where that comes from. He's recognizing why, you know, it's all vanity, that the accolades from that relationship and then my expectations from all of that. Why was I trying to get all, you know, he's just coming to these conclusions. He's starting to get the light bulbs going off as he's soaking in the power of God here. Surely men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree. So just compares the spectrum of, you know, men high and low. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Lighter than vanity. This is scientifically intriguing to me, because emptiness and vanity, nothingness, I thought was, you can, that's it. That's the bottom. No, he's saying there's something below that, and he's saying that's what man is, okay? This is the depth of revelation that's happening in the hot tub experience, soaking in the power that God loves you, and he's got purpose for you, and he's got eternity that's going to roll out in front of you as you walk with him. All that stuff, you know, all this stuff, you know. Amy was talking about it this morning, you know, the demands that college and school were having on her and the things that were happening, you know, and it's like she's hearing from God now, and she's like, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. And you see God blessing her now in that. Education, and I don't want to bash it, but, you know, seeing in measurement between that, and if you were to compare the two, yeah, sure, it's great, but, man. So a question this morning for you. On a scale of 0 to 100, how does man rate in righteousness? Would you say 50-50? How would you rate yourself? Would you, you know? That guy's pretty good. I'd give him about a 60%. Ooh, that guy I saw on the news that Roger posted that, you know, committed that crime, that heinous crime, I'll maybe give him a 9 out of 100. I think what we're seeing here, that it's below zero for all of us, high or low, below zero. Surely, it says, they're altogether lighter or less than emptiness, zero, vanity. Wow. Paul would say, he would say, my righteousness, even the great things I did, getting shipwrecked and being determined, being stoned and dying and getting right back and preaching the gospel, you think, man, he'd at least score a 1. But he said, no, it's filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. I want to stay in that hot tub. That causes me to sing when I'm in prison. That causes me to rejoice when all things are going crazy in Corinth and everywhere around me. That causes me to know that God's righteousness is so much more than I could say mine are menstrual rags. Mine are dirty diapers compared to his. He wasn't joking. He wasn't exaggerating. The presence and beauty and power of God are so much higher than man. Don't put your trust in man, it says in verse 10. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. At the end of the Pledge of Allegiance, what we should have added in the public schools, some of them still do it. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. This country became so prosperous. When our hearts became set on material things, then drifting started to happen. There was this French guy that showed up in the 1830s. America, what's going on over there? The French government's wondering. What is this miracle? What is this mystery of this country being born and being so successful. What's going on? What makes them tick? So they sent this French guy, this philosopher, this well-studied guy, this guy that can digest books and is just a very powerful and intellectual guy. They sent him over as an experiment. Take good notes. Spent 5 years here. And he wrote a book this thick. It just came in my mail. It's called Democracy in America. They used to teach that in social studies and in colleges as a college course. And now they've taken the God stuff part out of it and then shrunk it right down into this little tiny book. The book is just this big now. When I got the original, his actual memoirs from the 5 years he was here. And he said this. He said the greatest danger that these guys are going to be running into is that their hearts are going to be set on the prosperity and material things. He recognized. He wasn't some like Christian guy that was come over and he was looking at it through the lens of that. No, he got an eyeful of what the Christian experience really was in our country. He was really impressed. He was really impressed with that. That these people have something in them. There's something in them, a richness that is coming from this Christ that they follow. So I'm excited to dig into that more this particular year. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. David's son Solomon would kind of take off with that idea in the Proverbs. He would talk about, hey God, you know, Lord God, as far as the material things go, don't give me too much where I forget you, and don't give me too little where I've got to go and rob people, or I'm tempted to rob people just to eat, you know, steal the pie out of the window or whatever. God, just whatever I need to take care of. Paul the Apostle would build on that as well, and he would say, I learned to be content, whether I had very little or there was a great blessing happening. I learned contentment in both extremes. Both extremes. That's the power of Christ. So that takes it a step above Solomon, even just saying, hey, don't give me just, you know, the middle line. And that's external influence. Paul would spring it internally and say, whether I had a lot or even a little, there's something internally going on inside of me that is a contentment, regardless of that. So you see the power of the new covenant. You see the power of Christ working inside the heart. This Frenchman would witness that as he went from town to town. He said, hope they don't lose it. He saw the war. He saw the war of materialism and this real genuine heart of the Christian in this country. Amen. God has spoken once in verse 11. Twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you renderest to every man according to his work. Psalm 63, I didn't want to leave off there, but Psalm 63 really brings us into that experience of the hot tub. Psalm 62, you could think of as stepping into it. Stepping into the hot tub, it's like, ooh, that's nice. That water is nice. And 63 is like, you're completely in. You're just in. So Psalm 63, I'll read it right through here. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. The best part of prime rib, right? And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after thee, thy right hand upholds me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go unto the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be the portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. He's at a peaceful, restful. He's completely submerged in the holiness and his presence here. Just a few things to pick out of this particular psalm. This Dumiyah, before we leave it. In verse 8, my soul following hard after thee, thy right hand upholding me. That following hard after God, that particular word, goes all the way back to Genesis. And it's used in this context in Genesis chapter 2, where a man would cleave to a woman. And the two would become one flesh. That cleaving is that same word there that God would choose for you to have a relationship with him. Way beyond physical. Way beyond it. Way beyond it. Into a whole new experience of completely being dissolved in the love of God. No doubts. No concerns. God completely loving you. My soul cleaves. You look up that word and study it, and he actually says glue in there. Glued. My soul is glued into God, you know. It's completely bound into him. The best kind of glues. The best kind of glues actually cause the two materials to become one. It's not just an adhesion, but it actually causes a melting of the two together. That's the best kind of glues. It's one now. And that is in the context of cleaving, the becoming one. But my soul follows hard after thee. It's cleaving, it's glued unto God. Thy right hand upholds me. Another thing that stood out from this particular song is lifting up my hands unto your name. In my study of early America, which I seem to be having a fascination about recently, perhaps because what our country seems to be going through or in the crux of, kind of driven to our identity crisis at this time, I think. But a particular documentary, it's made into a movie, 2015, it's called The Pilgrims. I'd encourage you to watch it. It's another book I have in order, another book written by what I would consider the heart of America in one person, William Bradford. He's a 9-year-old boy in England, and he opens up the scripture. This is how the movie, it won't upset the whole movie, but I mean, nothing was added to it. This is all reality. He opens up the scripture, and it says, where two or three are gathered. You see this, just this picture of this little English boy sitting in a chair, and his being fascinated, the word of God being alive to him, where two or more are gathered in my name, then I'm in their midst. You've got to realize, we've read this so many times that it just passes over the bow to us, but to someone that, where they would fine you for just having a meeting like this in England, where it wasn't a king-ordained meeting from a king-ordained church, you got to realize the power of that speaking to someone. Wow, I could get together with my sister, my mom and dad, and we could lift up our hands. And so you see that taking place. You see that in William Bradford, 9 years old, going through immense suffering, losing his parents and being shuffled around, and then coming to this place where this is all he's got. And that's all he would have. Sailing over the seas when man, it wasn't a pretty picture in the kid's book, folks. It was tough. He would hold on to the word of God. He would be glued to it. He'd become one with it. Our country was in that 9-year-old boy in England when that happened. America was born in his heart, and he brought it over here. It's a powerful thing. I encourage you to watch it. And tell other people about it. In those times in early England when they were illegally gathering together to start to experience the presence of God together, they would simply do this in these quiet little places, and then just my heart just melted when I saw it. These English people, these poor English peasants, just putting their hands up like this and worshiping God together. There wasn't any pride in it. There wasn't, oh, we can this and that and everything. It was just a simple desire. That's what they call them Puritans. They call them different names, but there was a pure desire to worship God. And that was the true wind that was in the sail of the Mayflower. You see, they came over at not an ideal time. You would launch in spring if you had any kind of sanity. They came over in September, the worst possible time. Father, I am humbled. I am humbled when I see the desire, Lord God, that thirst that this psalm speaks of, that thirst in a dry land that would drive people, pregnant women on board, and children coming over, God. The challenges that they would face were immense. I'm humbled, God, that the desire, Lord Jesus Christ, the weight of this whole thing sits on me, Lord Jesus Christ. And my puniness, Lord God, and my complaining and my whining. The weight of this crushes me, Lord God, but it's a sweet breaking. Lord God, make me more effective this year for you, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our country in such a desperate place, so much anger, so much contention, Lord God. May your glory shine again in your people, Lord God. May others desire to come to this country just to see what makes it tick. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for this opportunity to share your word this morning. We pray you bless us this year, Lord God, the women's study, the men's study, Lord God, Friday nights in two different places, Lord Jesus, here at the house, wherever it is, with the youth, Lord Jesus, Saturday night prayer, Lord God, Gretchen's worship leader event coming up, Lord God, the different things that we're putting our hands to, even the breakfasts that we go to, Lord, that your glory would be made known. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.